Amen. Now you're at John.
Yes.
Okay. You can read along in any translation. As I said, I'm in the Amplified for this verse. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique son so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. He who believes in him, who clings to, trusts in, relies on him, is not judged. He who trusts in him never comes up for judgment. For him, there is no rejection, no condemnation. He incurs no damnation. But he who does not believe, cleave to, rely on, trust in him, is judged already. He has already been convicted and has already received his sentence because he has not believed in and entrusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned for refusing to let his trust rest in Christ's name. Hallelujah. Up, down, off my face. There we go. That too far? All right. Let's go to, as soon as I get this to flip where I want it. I want to share John 13. There we go. Verse 34 and 35 out of the New Living Bible. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Isn't that simple? Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Very, very simple. Just love each other. Okay, last Wednesday, we started out in 2 Chronicles. You know, if my people call by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and heal their lands. And God said to me, said, you don't appear to have a challenge with praying, and you don't have an issue with seeking my face. However, too many of us are struggling with humbling ourselves and changing our ways. Thus, we're not experiencing the healings of our lands, our homes, our neighborhoods, our nations, even our bodies. He said we're in bondage to our own likes, dislikes, and preferences, and that we're too judgmental. That's what he said. And he said the solution starts with the first thing he said in the scripture. Humble yourself, right? Because we can't submit to God or anybody if we won't humble ourselves. Because you have to take a position of humility in order to submit. It's funny the thoughts that just pop into your head sometimes when you're in front of people. But if we don't really learn and understand humility, then we'll be condemned to our own wisdom. I mean, we'll never grow any higher than what we know. Do you imagine how terrible that can be? Because we don't know everything. And when you start to think about it, we probably don't know half as much as we think we know. I mean, and so if we won't practice humility, we won't grow as individuals. Philippians tells us that Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point where he was obedient to die. The Phillips translation says that for he who had always been God by nature didn't cling to his prerogatives as God's equal. So he didn't walk around basically full of himself. You know, what was important to him was the assignment that he had. And whatever it took so that he could fulfill the assignment properly, he humbled himself. Too many of us are struggling naturally in our places of employment because we won't take a position of humility. Because we know, I know it's God, I know. And we're not listening to the wisdom that's coming from someone else. Okay. Why? Because they got a brain just like I have a brain, and my opinion is just as good as their opinion, so why can't I do it the way I want? Maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a better way. And we take strong stands, and while we're standing strongly, we're standing wrongly. Okay. mean, just because we want to do it our way. I mean, no, honestly, how many of you love to admit that you were wrong? Okay. All right, those listening, I don't see anybody's hands up. Nobody likes being wrong. Everybody wants to be right. But in order to get yourself in a position where you're right, you have to admit when you're wrong and submit to the person that can tell you how to do it the right way, even if you don't understand it. I mean, too many people have left this place in a huff because they didn't like the method that was used to show them how to do it the right way. And yeah, there are many ways to do it. And everyone always has a Monday morning opinion. They do. But when you're right in the throes of it, you have to realize you're not the one, A, who's in authority, and B, who God put there to make the choice. I mean, it's very easy to sit back and reflect. I don't know why I'm on this. Is it? But it's very easy to sit back and reflect after the fact. Everybody, I mean, it's an old cliche, you know, that, you know, you always have 20/20 vision the next day. After, you know, you always see clearly after everything is over. And then even when you say something, you go back and say, you know, man, I didn't say this or I could have said that. When all we have to do, doesn't matter how much time I put into anything, same thing with my brother, with Pastor Ed, we'll get up here and God will tell us something and our attitude isn't, hey, all the time I spent preparing this, I'm delivering this message, buddy. No, you humble yourself. I don't think, oh man, I missed it. No, God decided to do something different. And he doesn't have to let me know until it's time for me to open my mouth. I mean, that's just the way it is. But we have to humble ourselves just so we can do that. And, you know, humble, not proud. You know, that sounds nice. No, he's not. Not arrogant. Okay, we need to understand that. If you're humble, you're not arrogant. You're modest. You take a low position of importance, of status, and you're courteously respectful. Even when you've been wronged, you're courteously respectful. And in layman's terms, it means you swallow your pride. And as we shared last Wednesday, that's a good thing because Proverbs 16 says, first pride, then the crash. And so if you don't want to crash, then you're going to swallow your pride. And then we talked about a life lesson where the Holy Ghost said, never become so full of yourself that there's no room for what you receive. Never become so full of yourself that there is no room for you to receive what God has spoken concerning you. See, we don't like every word that's given. But every word given, if it's from God and you humble yourself and receive it, you're going to be the better for it. Okay? That's why, remember, we were talking about Naaman, and he wanted this big to-do from Elisha so that he could get healed from leprosy? My attitude is, A, whatever you have to do, just tell me. I don't care who it is. You tell me, and I'll do it. Because I may not like dipping in the Jordan, but you know what? You know what's worse than that? Having leprosy. Okay. But the Voice translation, when he talks about that story, says that Naaman swallowed his pride. Because, see, pride is not going to go away on its own. It's going to stay around as long as you let it. Okay? And then God said something else. He said that we have to stop talking about our neighbors and our neighborhoods, stop bad-mouthing society at large, stop murmuring about our supervisors and coworkers, because God said, I'll stop whoever talks against his neighbor in secret. I will not listen to anyone who has a proud look and a proud heart. Okay, that's what God said. But let's go. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. We're going to be in and out of this scripture most of the evening. We're going to leave it and go somewhere else and come back. And I promise you won't get lost. Okay. First, in the King James Version, beginning with verses 5-7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Say, clothed with humility. You're going to see that's the title of this message, Covered by Humility. Okay. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. You have to do it. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth to you for you. The Phillips translation says, learn to be humble and to trust. It says, you younger members must also submit to the elders. Indeed, all of you should defer to one another and wear the overall of humility in serving each other. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What overalls? Okay. Dungarees, garments that go over clothes, yep. There are a few definitions, you know, but it's the ones that apply here. It says including or covering everything from one end to the other. Or overalls. Overalls. Wear the covering from one end to the other of humility. A protective work garment usually worn over ordinary clothes. See, now I understand why when Jesus sent his disciples out, told them don't take anything with you. You know why? He wanted them covered by humility. And because they were humble, guess what? All their need were met. Now think about it. You have the means to help someone. And you're walking down the street and you just want to help someone. You're going to help someone that's walking around talking about how much they got and they got it all and, you know, not get out of my way, I'm coming through. You're not going to do that. You're going to help the humble person. You're going to be drawn to them. You're going to look at the other one. And then you may have to repent because of some of the things you may say about them. but you're going to be drawn to that person with that meek, humble spirit. You know, always listening, you know, because I don't want anybody to think that God will never send you to the braggadocious one. He may. He may, but your tendency is you're gonna look for the one that's humble, that's meek. Okay. Verse six. So humble yourselves under God's strong hand, and in his own good time he will lift you up. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. You knew that you are God's personal concern. As far as God's concerned, you're the only one. Okay? Message Bible. When God, who is the best shepherd of all, comes out in the open with his rule, he'll see that you've done it right and commend you lavishly. And you who are younger must follow your leaders, but all of you, leaders and followers alike, are to be down to earth with each other. For God has had it with the proud. Okay? God has had it with the proud. We're going to take a journey. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28. I'm in the Amplified. I thought of verse 11. That God has had it with the proud. Go ahead, you can say it, it won't hurt. Okay. Ezekiel 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the full measure and pattern of exactness, giving the finishing touch to all that constitutes completeness, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Perfect. How many of you have ever seen someone that was perfect in beauty? You all need to repent. How many of you looked in the mirror? Okay. Oh, okay. And you've seen someone perfect in beauty because God made you. And he said when he looked at his creation, he saw that it was very good. Okay. You were in Eden. We're going to talk about that in a minute. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The carnelian, topaz, jasper, chrysolite, beryl, onyx, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald. And your settings and your sockets and engravings were wrought in gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Listen to this. You were the anointed cherub which covers with overshadowing wings, and I set you so. And I said, wait a minute. What do you mean that covers? So I had to look at that. The King James Version says covereth. You are the anointed cherub that puts a hedge, that puts a fence about, that shuts in, that blocks, that overshadows, that screens, that stops, that protects. And I'm like, we're talking about Lucifer here. We're talking about Lucifer here. Sitting in the garden of God in Eden to do what? Cover it. Verse 14, in the voice says, I anointed you the guardian of the garden and stationed you at your post to protect it. But he lost his covering and its ability and his anointing to cover when he traded humility for arrogance. That's what brought him down. He got arrogant. I mean, he chose, think about this, he chose the opposite, so now he became the opposition. because he chose arrogance over humility. He failed to maintain humility. So instead of coming to form a hedge and a fence to block, to overshadow, to scream, and to protect, now he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Why? Lost his humility. Became arrogant. So then God created Adam. Adam's job was to be a covering for the garden, to protect, to dress, to keep, to have dominion. He didn't keep his humility. Because if he had he kept his humility, guess who he would have listened to? God. And he lost his covering because he lost his humility. We'll lose our covering if we lose our humility also. See, that's one of the reasons Satan hates us so much, because we have everything that was originally his. Plus, we were given his power. And we have to make sure we don't make the same mistake. All right, verse 14, still in Ezekiel 28. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, like the paved work of gleaming sapphire stone upon which the God of Israel walked on Mount Sinai. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity and guilt were found in you. Through the abundance of your commerce, you were filled with lawlessness and violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God. And the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the stones, in the midst of the stones of fire. Why? Your heart was proud and lifted up. Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. He, like we, you know, used to do, because nobody in here I know does that now, we start considering who we believe we are. And again, we just become too full of our own selves. And we'll say things or do things, you know, that we think, hey, we're just entitled to it, but really it's mean and hurtful, and it doesn't present our Father well because that's not his nature. And we have to understand it. You know, we get, and I'm telling you, I had a hair trigger for things. Now I probably got a 10-hair trigger because it's longer. I'll get to the point where I have no trigger at all. Okay? None. You know, everybody said, well, you know, he's pushing my buttons. Disconnect them. Disconnect them. This way, and nothing happens. I found out, you know, when I was going through, you know, the divorce and all that stuff, and folks knew, because I wasn't saved, they knew how to get me going. Now, why they wanted to get me going, I didn't understand, because that wasn't good for them, but they, when I disconnected buttons, they had a fit. Now they know what to do. Because no matter what they did, it could not get me going anymore. And that's the way we have to be, so that we'll maintain our humility and therefore keep our covering. And there's one thing I just can't wait to get to, but I'm going to have to. Okay. Verse 18. Your heart was proud and lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you out to the ground. I lay you before kings that they may gaze at you. See, folks, God said he's had it with the proud. He's done with it. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. But all of you, leaders and followers alike, are to be down to earth with each other. For God has had it with the proud, but takes delight in just plain people. So be content with who you are and don't put on airs. Don't try. I don't drink tea with my finger out like this. Okay. Sometimes we go to the restaurant. I say, look, can I have a mug? Okay. Because trying to get my fingers in those little holes in the cup, and I said, look, just give me a mug, all right, so I can use it. But so don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. At the right time. That means you don't have to make anything happen. Sometimes we get into trouble and we lose our humility because we want something to happen now. We want people to notice us. We want people to know, I got the word in me. God speaks to me. I have something that I could say. But if it's not at the right time, it would be like you didn't say it. So even though we're learning all of them, just because God gives you a word doesn't necessarily mean it's you to get up and share at that moment. You have to exercise humility and wait until he says now. Because when he says it, it'll be received by everyone, especially those that are in authority. Because it'll just feel right to everyone. But if you refuse to maintain your humility, and you just want to, you know, bogart out there and say it, you'll be wasting your time and everyone else, and worse, now everyone else has a fight off thoughts concerning you. They have to make sure that they're humbled and not judge you. The Amplified Bible. Satan, this is my favorite. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Yielding. There are times when, you know, God directs us as pastors to share something with folks and they don't want to receive it. Why? Because it's not what they want to do. The folks get mad. We say, well, God is speaking to us. And he spoke to us individually. We didn't get together and say, well, what do you think? God spoke to us individually and said, yeah, yes, you're supposed to get married, but not yet. So since that's what God said to us, that's what we said to them. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. They wondered, what are we going to do to them if they get married? What do you think? But there's some things they had to endure. No, there's some things they chose to endure where if they'd maintained humility, they'd never would have had to. Why? Because their covering was gone. No overalls to protect them. And so now whatever is coming is hitting them and hitting hard. So it says, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. You'll never give respect or yield to counsel unless you've learned humility, folks. Now listen to this. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you. I read that, I said, whoa. I had to read that again. That's what I said. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you. Now, is it fair to say if God gave us responsibility, he also gave us ability to do the responsibility? Okay. Well, We just read that we're to get dressed, get all wrapped up in humility to the point where it's impossible for it to be stripped from us. Impossible means no matter what comes, can't rip it away. We're always going to remain in a state of humility. Period. Period. There shouldn't be anyone, there shouldn't be anything that comes that will cause us to be found naked of humility. Ever. Because we alone decide that we're going to get ourselves all wrapped up in it so that nothing can strip it off. That tells me a couple of things. One of the things that it tells me is that something's going to try and take it off. Because if God is telling me to wrap it up so tightly so that it can't be stripped off, well, he wouldn't say that if nothing was ever going to come and try and get me out of it. So now I have to have my spiritual sensors going so that I'm aware of what I'm thinking or what I may be saying, or let me say it this way, I take my own temperature. Because I have to know when I'm starting to get worked up. Because once you start to get worked up, you start unlayering yourself of your humility. And too often, we realize it after we've taken it all off. Then we got to put it all back on again and then go back and repent, you know, to the individual or individuals, because we just weren't mindful of what was going on. It says, clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you. And then it tells us how to do it. With freedom from pride and arrogance towards one another. Pride and arrogance are the only things that could strip away your humility. And we have to be free from it. Well, how do you remain free from pride and arrogance? You make a choice. That's all. It's not complicated. Make a choice. I'm going to stay in a state of humility. Period. I have to humble myself. No one, you know, you can be beaten down and still be arrogant. I mean, you can. I mean, think about it. The devil's beaten. He's still arrogant. Okay? He's not humble at all. He still acts like he owns everything. He still acts like you are his. And he knows he's defeated. What? It's a choice. It's a mindset. It's an attitude that one has, that one develops. They say, well, yeah, but, you know, people will take that for weakness. Well, that's on them. You know who you are. I mean, I remember one time this person, I probably told you, because I've told you just about everything, but this kid, he's probably about 14, 15 years old, and I was going over to mommy's house, and I guess his it was right in front of the, where she was renting a room, and I guess this kid lived next door or something, and that was the only parking spot on the street, and he stood there and told me I had moved the car because his mother was coming and she had to park there. I didn't bother. I said, okay. I said, okay, well, guys, get up. No, you're going to move it now. I'm like, excuse me? And my sons are in the car. My nephews are in the car. I could hear their hearts pounding. Because they know how dad and uncle is. Okay. And this guy said, I said, move this car now. And threw in some colorful words. And I could feel myself squeezing through the steering wheel. And I'm like, okay, if I let this rise, I'm going to be arrested. because this is a kid, and I'm about to snap him like a toothpick. And I force myself to look at him and smile, and I'm thinking, boy, you don't know. And I said, okay, I'll move the car. And I just moved and parked. I did walk down the block right next to him, though. I did walk back, you know, because I wanted him to get the full impact of my size. Because sitting in the car, you don't know. So I did. I just walked past him and went on about my business. I didn't have to do that. Didn't have to do that. Yeah, it was. As a matter of fact, God said, no, it's not that you didn't have to do it. It was wrong to do that. It was wrong to do that. You know, but he said, really, you know, I gave a form of humility. Thanks a lot, Dad. Okay. You know, but the point is, you make a choice. You alone decide how you're going to respond in any situation. In any situation. As I learned from Pastor Clinton, the first sermon I ever heard from him, somebody can hit you in the head with a baseball bat and you don't have to get mad about it if you don't want to. That's the type of humility God is talking about. So God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them. Folks, that's telling me that as a born-again believer, I can choose to strip away my humility, and now it's like I'm fighting against God. What sense does that make? Why do I have to put God in a position to treat me like an enemy because I just have to be arrogant? It says he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them. I mean, that's Lucifer found out what it was like to oppose God. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I don't want to fall like lightning or anything else just because I become full of myself. I don't want to submit. I don't want to yield. When I'm supposed to have humility wrapped around me like a servant's garment, that it can't even be stripped away, and I control that? That's just stupid when you think about it, okay? See, I can't do anything, and you can't do anything about what other people say about you or concerning you. They can say what they say or do what they do, but we can't let what they say go to our heads. We can't do that. You know, I mean, when people come through the line after a day when we're ministering, and folks are excited, you know, they've received some things, God's met some needs, and they're happy, and they come, Pastor, that was a great message, and my answer is the same. God's words, it's just my mouth. I don't say that because of you. I say that for me. I'm making sure I'm keeping things wrapped around me because people can hear those things and wind up letting it go into their heads and their hat sizes get big and they become full of themselves. I give such a great word. You know, people, they just fall out all over the place. I'm just so wonderful. You know, but you have people that they think that. And then they come in front of the people and now it's an orchestrated performance. And they're not hearing and saying what they hear God say. They're doing things to deliberately stimulate the people. And so everybody has a great time and feels good and leaves, and the mess is still there. You haven't learned anything, but it felt good. Why? Because your leader got full of himself and thought he was giving a performance and not ministering to the people. I should say, instead of ministering to the people. But you have to understand something. Lucifer didn't fall by himself. Some angels sided with him. I mean, so the Bible doesn't say, you know, in detail of what happened. But, you know, you just think about things and just start wondering. And I'm like, all right, if they're thinking about this and he has his little posse going on, and they say, oh, Lucifer, you're so beautiful. You're so proud. I mean, look at your stuff. Nobody's like you. You're so powerful. You're even more powerful than God. And he's like, yeah. Yeah. Come on, guys. Tell me some more. You know, I mean, he's just getting all, and meanwhile, he's stripping away all his humility and not realizing it. But he's taking it all in. Taking it all in. They say, oh, you are. I noticed when you were just standing there, you're the most beautifulest thing I ever saw. See, well, see, if they had wisdom, they'd use good English. So, but when you just look at that, they say, I'm telling you, I've seen God, and I see you. You can knock him off his mountain. Go ahead, Lucy. Go on up. Okay? Go on. And Lucifer's like, yeah, I'm going. He probably took one step up and then he's gone. Okay. But you need to understand that. You cannot let what other people say about you, positive or negative, affect who you really are. You cannot. You may want to take an assessment. Someone's saying something negative, and the Holy Ghost says, you know, what they said is accurate. You need to check yourself in that area. Then you have to be humble enough to go back first and say, you know something? You are right. I apologize. I didn't realize that I was having that effect on you, or I was doing thus and so, because you're submitting to God, and now you're showing humility and you're being humble toward the individual. Still have your garb tightly wrapped around you. You're still in the position for God to just lift you up in due season. And that's the position where we want to be. Look at 1 Corinthians, please, 15. We're almost done. Amplified Bible, verse 33. Do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionships, communions, associations corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. So we need to be mindful. We need to be a little more discerning as to our associations. And we have to humble ourselves and stay tightly wrapped up in our humility and let God tell us what associations. Let God tell us what invitations to accept. Because he knows. He knows how things affect us better than we know. Because how many of you have ever gotten into trouble with doing something that you thought you could handle? Okay. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Where if we would just humble ourselves and say, Father, now this is something that I want to do, but is this something that I should be doing? And then don't answer for him. Okay. Well, what if he doesn't say anything? Don't do anything. I ask that question sometimes, and I hear, you know. I'm like, yeah, he's right, I know. Okay. So we need to be more discerning with who we hang out with, and we need to be much more discerning about who we say is our friend. Okay? And don't get up, you know, get upset and say, yeah, that's the problem with young people. Well, it may be, but they learn it from watching adults. But in 1 Peter 5, the scripture, humble yourself, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation. This is the Amplified Bible says. Humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation. In how you feel about you under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. And I used to read that as if it were a period, and I noticed this afternoon that it was a comma. And I said, whoa, that's a comma. That's not a period. Then I realized verse 7 is more of a descriptor, because it's telling us how to humble ourselves. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. So if I understand that he cares for me, that he watches over me, that he provides everything for me, I'm not going to care what anyone else says or does. And when I'm in that state, it's easy to stay humble, because I know God's got me covered. And if you do something, I'm so humble, I'm going to pray that God forgives you and doesn't take it out on you just because you didn't understand who I was in Christ. As opposed to saying, yeah, that's what you get. You're gonna mess with me. Bet you won't do that again, buddy. All right? No, we're not humble. And when we do that, we are just as bad as the offender. Because we're glad. Well, first of all, we don't love them. Because love doesn't rejoice. Doesn't rejoice. Someone else's expense. It doesn't. Love, it says love always forgives. So really, if we are truly operating in humility, we'll have forgiven the person before they even finish doing what they're doing and start praying for their restoration. Oh, man. So regardless of what comes your way, when you put it all on him, you have finally realized that you can't do it. And you will always be humble. And that humility will always be your covering, your shield, your protection against anything and everyone. And the reason I can say that is because James 4, verse 6-7 says, and this is in the Voice translation, I shared this last week, you may think that the situation is hopeless, but God gives us more grace when we turn away from our own interests. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but he pours out grace on the humble. That's all we have to do, folks. Exercise humility, humbling ourselves. And I think it's key to say it the way the scripture did, humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Because that reinforces who God is and how powerful he is. Why wouldn't we want to submit to him? Why wouldn't we want to remain humble? And keep ourselves wrapped up so tightly, nothing, and I mean nothing, will strip it away. I'm unhooking. See, it's already been shared with us a number of times that the people are coming. And with that, it's also been shared that they're going to come, and they're not going to look like you, not going to dress like you, not going to sound like you, not going to smell like you. How are we going to receive them? Are we going to receive them based on the fact that they don't look like us, sound like us, talk like us, or smell like us? Or are we going to receive them with the love of our Father? We're going to just humble ourselves and walk in humility and receive those that come. How many of you came the way you were? When you first came to church, did you come the way you were? So how many of you came the way you were? Okay, it wasn't a trick question. Okay. So why is it that we came the way we were, but we want others to come the way we are?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, there's something wrong with that. Right? We have to allow people to come, and they have to go through the same process we went through. They need to be loved and nurtured, cherished, trained, tolerated, prayed for, travailed for. You know, all of those, but we're not going to do them if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't walk in humility towards them. The reason that they came and keep coming is because they realize they need what we have. And they want it. But they're not going to come and ask us if they don't feel loved, they don't feel welcome, if they don't feel safe. Too many people, when Deacon Phyllis and I, when we're out and about various areas, and I mean, the opinions that some people have conveyed about us is heart-wrenching. It really is. You know, and it's not so much that it's true, but it's just a perception based on how we act. I'll give you for instance. When service dismisses, okay, let's say, you know, Brother Artier is a first-time guest. Service is dismissed. And he walks out in the lobby. Now, everybody knows he's a first-time guest. Everybody go. They go their way to their groups, walk right past them. They don't stop and say, "Brother, it's so good that you worship with us today. Anything we can do to help you, just let us know. Okay, we're here for you." No, we rush right to our groups. So, hey, yeah, Knicks won. Yeah, man, what about that? Yeah, Carmelo, he hit 34. And we forget about those that God sent. We don't know what's going on with the people. Maybe they need someone. They need a family to come. We don't know what type of hurt or loss that they went through. But they, for whatever reason, we have to see it this way. If God has sent them here, he's trusting us with them. God is trusting that we're going to treat them the same way he would. And the same, that's why Jesus said to love the way he loves us. And he's never made anyone feel unwelcome or unappreciated or unworthy. Never. Hey, you want to go out to dinner? You know, some of us were going somewhere for lunch. You want to come and join us? I mean, yeah. He's saying yes already. Good visitor. But see, if you're a first time now, I'd even have to go to McDonald's. Which, okay. No, because, but think about, I'm glad you said that, Arch. Thanks. Because think about, we may be health conscious and know. But here's a guest, doesn't know anything about us, and went to, yeah, you know, I'd like to go to McDonald's. McDonald's? What's the matter with you? You don't put that in your body. Don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost? I mean, that's... No. Mean well, but just jumped out of your humility. I mean, that's... Turn around, see a little pile of humility clothes there and say, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. No, but just things that simple, where if we're not mindful of them, we'll drive the people away. You know, it's like we're going like this, they get in and go, nah, no, that's far. Don't come any farther, thank you. No, they're going to come the way they are. So we're going to have to learn how to operate and flow in humility. You have to, because you're not going to, if you can't get into humility, you're not going to get over into love. They go hand in hand. You know, you can't love someone and not exercise humility. We need to, especially those of us that are married, we need to understand that. Can't say, I love you, honey, and then you're not humble. Don't walk in humility. I'm done again. Don't say anything. Let me get back to my seat.